Confession Article 1, but we're going to deal this afternoon with God's holiness, which isn't explicitly mentioned there in Belgic Confession 1. And so instead, we're going to read two different passages, first one from the New Testament, then one from the Old Testament. We'll start with 1 Peter 1, the verses 13 through 25. For in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, Peter reminds us of the repeated call that we find in Leviticus. The Lord tells his people, be holy because I am holy. And what that looks like also in the New Testament. So 1 Peter 1, starting at verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have sincere love for your brothers, and love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. So far, a reading of God's word that stands forever, even though the grass withers and the flowers fall. Let us now then sing from Psalm 99, the last three stanzas, 4, 5, and 6. For our text this afternoon, we'll turn to Isaiah chapter 6, We'll read the whole chapter. We will be focusing on the first couple of verses there, that probably well-known vision that Isaiah has as he sees the Lord seated on the throne in his holy temple. It ends up being Isaiah's commissioning, his sending out. It also really sets the tone of all of Isaiah's ministry and all that work that he does and what he says. And so we also find in the book of Isaiah that he comes back to the holiness of God quite a bit. And so we'll read Isaiah chapter 6, starting at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their eyes dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, O Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remains in the land, it will again be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they are cut down, so the holy seed will be the stump in the land." So far, God's word for us this afternoon. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, of all of the attributes or all of the characteristics of God that we could and of course should mention, perhaps God's holiness is not one that an unbeliever, if they understand what holiness is, or what even maybe we as believers, would be the one of the first ones that we'd like to dig into. God's holiness may not necessarily be at the, what we say, the level of God's wrath in popularity, but it probably also isn't really at the level of God's love and his grace, which people love to talk about and to see also in Scripture. Maybe that is different for you, but even so, if we look at the language we use when we talk about holiness, it does reflect often some kind of resentment against it. We speak of people having a holier-than-thou attitude and being a holy roller, and we don't think of holiness in those cases as really that positive. And even some of us, we may have a higher opinion, a deeper understanding of God's holiness, but maybe as soon as you read that, well, we're going to be dealing with God's holiness this afternoon, you're like, okay, well, now we got a brace for a heavy sermon. Because more often than not, when we speak of God's holiness, it is part of a passage of Scripture in which God is punishing someone or something, sometimes very drastically, like Achan when he steals at the fall of Jericho, Nadab and Abihu when they as priests are consumed by fire, Moses who, by for one mistake, is no longer able to enter the land, or Uzzah, story of Uzzah when he tries to stable the ark of the Lord and yet is struck down immediately. And we hear sermons of that, and usually those sermons are going to talk about the holiness of God. And yes, that is going to also be part of what we're dealing with this afternoon. You can't deny it. You read Isaiah 6, and that's what Isaiah is dealing with as well when he's confronted with the holiness of God. And that might just explain why we maybe tend to rate God's holiness maybe as a less popular attribute of God. But that's not really biblical. And it's not a complete picture. And it's certainly not how God wants us to view his holiness. God's holiness means so much more. And it deserves to be one of the first attributes that we deal with. That's what we'll do then this afternoon. We'll see how our God is holy. Now, what is holiness to begin with? What does it mean if someone or something is holy? Many of you may be very familiar also as you went through catechism, as you did Bible study, that holiness has to do with being set apart, being different, something of an otherness to a thing or a people. So when God says, Israel, you are my holy people, that means that they are not like all the other nations. They are set apart. They are holy. They are to be devoted to him, not to any other gods. They have a special place and a special purpose. It's what it means to be holy. And when it comes to our holiness, it is always to do with some kind of devotion to God. We are set apart to serve him. And just think of how well that defines and fits in with another big word that we often use in when we deal with catechism lessons, sanctification. Sanctification is a big word, but it just means that we are being made holy. It comes from the Latin word for holy, sanctus. When we speak of our sanctification, it's just really about being devoted to God, set apart. So that's our holiness, but what does that mean for God? What do we mean when we say that God is holy? How do we say that he is set apart, that he is different? And a couple different ways of which to think about it, and a couple different ways in which Scripture shows that God is holy. One way is that we always have to think of God as holy, as that he's separate, different from anything that is sinful or evil or wicked. He is described as absolutely pure, absolute light, in whom there is no darkness, no evil. He is separated from everything that has to do with any kind of impurity and wickedness. There's just this absolute divide between evil and impurity and a God who is holy and separate. That's why Habakkuk 1:13 says, God is of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. He's so pure he cannot even look at it. It's one way in which we can understand God's holiness. At other times we may find the same and it means the same, but it stresses just something else. God reminds his people, I am holy. So you may have earthly, human thoughts about me, but I am holy and I'm completely different from whatever thoughts you may have. Or you may think that I am like other gods of other nations, and God says, no, I am the Holy One of Israel. I'm completely different from all of those other false gods. When he reminds us of his holiness, he wants to remind us of just how different he really is. He is holy. And his reminders of his holiness keep us from thinking human or earthly thoughts of him. But more needs to be said when we really want to understand the importance of God's holiness and why it deserves special attention. So why actually we're dealing with it this afternoon. I mentioned it's not really explicitly mentioned in Belgic Confession 1. So why, if we're going through the Belgic Confession, start not even deal with it, but even start here? Why preach on it? Why preach on it before we even deal with many of the other attributes mentioned in the Belgic Confession? And the answer is that God treats his holiness in what other theologians and ministers have called his holiness being the attribute of attributes. It has to kind of either be the first one you deal with or the last one, because it's going to encapsulate everything. It's the attribute of attributes. Again, if you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about God as a simple being. You can't rank his attributes or the different parts of him, if you want to say it that way, or you can't separate them. But in Scripture, we do see that God gives special attention to his holiness. His holiness has a certain glory, a certain luster that is meant to grab our attention. And perhaps there's no better text to show that than Isaiah 6. Isaiah, as we read, has this majestic, holy vision when he enters this most holy place, not just, you know, the holy place here on earth, God's temple, but he gets a vision really of what heaven is as God's throne room. He sees the Lord seated on his throne in glory, and the seraphim, these wonderful spiritual beings serving around him. And though we can only imagine that these seraphs, they are holy, they are spiritual, they are good as God created them, God's glory is even too much for them. They cover anything that seems to be unholy, and in some ways they cover their eyes, they cover their feet. And they raise this wonderful refrain. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Say, "Holy, holy, holy," three times holy. Absolutely, completely, to the greatest degree holy. Just think of it as, in Hebrew, how if you really want to emphasize something, you say it three times. I mean, you could say it doubly, like, so the temple has a holy place, but then you have the Holy of Holies. That's even more sacred than the holy place. But to truly understand God's holiness, the seraphs say, "Holy, holy, holy." The superlative of holiness. God is holy. It's the refrain of Scripture, and the seraphim proclaim what is exactly what Isaiah experiences and what we too know and experience. At the same time, however, think of all the other options that the seraphs may have said, or all the other things that they could have said, quite rightly. What if the seraphs had been there at God's throne and they would say, "Mighty, mighty, mighty, God is almighty"? Would have been true. It's already there as they call out and say that he is the Lord and Almighty. The seraphs could have been proclaiming God's power to Isaiah and all the world, that God would bask in the glory of his power there as a sovereign Lord and Creator. It would have been true. Isaiah probably would have just as been as humbled, because he's weak, just like we are, has no power like God's power. Or the seraphim could have said, "Okay, mercy, mercy, mercy. The Lord is merciful." Would have been a very biblical song to sing, because what does the Lord even reveal as his name? When he reveals to Moses, he goes and says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, the Lord loves talking about his glory as his mercy and his grace. It would have been true. It would have been a wonderful proclamation around God's throne, that throne of grace, as Hebrews says. I just want you to think that there are so many different things that the seraphim could have proclaimed as they praised God. But their song is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." It's God's holiness that is proclaimed at his throne. We see that refrain again in Revelations, why we use that as our call to worship, Revelation 4, verse 8. God treats his holiness as special. We see that in other places in Scripture as well. When it comes to his name, the Lord often says that his name is holy. We say, "I'll swear by my holy name." When we consider that God's name often refers to his whole being and his whole reputation, God says that, tells us that his holiness stands out even among all of that. God does at times refer to other aspects of his name, like power and strength. Never as much as his holiness. One more example. Think of what Jesus Christ teaches us in the Lord's Prayer. What is the first petition? How are we to treat God's name? As merciful, as powerful? No, as holy. "Hallowed be your name. May your name, O Lord, be treated as holy." What do we make of this emphasis on holiness? What does it mean? Why sing "Holy, holy, holy" and not "Mighty, mighty, mighty"? Why call it the attributes of attributes? Just listen to some other verses of Scripture as they describe God's holiness. First, Psalm 96, verse 9. "Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The NIV speaks of the splendor of God's holiness. Other translations you may see that speak of God's the beauty of his holiness. Focuses on beauty being part of God's holiness. Secondly, Exodus 15, verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? Moses praises God's holiness as that majestic part of him. There's no one like him. He's so different, so exceptional, so beautiful, as Psalm 96 would say. Let's pull that together. Perhaps you remember how we've dealt with God's essence a couple of weeks ago. We touched on how God is just so different from us. He is that one simple and spiritual being. So unlike us, especially on those points. And yet when we turn to God's goodness, his mercy, his love, and his justice, we may start pointing out, we might have our starting point as something like, well, if God is good, if he is loving, if he is gracious, if he is just, well, I know something about that. I, too, am a just person. I, too, am a loving person. And then we say, well, that's what God is like. We attribute it to God. And there's some truth to that. But we need to keep in mind that his goodness is a holy goodness. His love is a holy love. And so on. But they are all in their own way profoundly, deeply set apart from any human experiences that we may have, any human thoughts and ideas of them. That is why holiness can be called the attribute of attributes, because it colors all of his other attributes. This is an important but also wonderful thought. This is why Moses and the psalmist can talk about the majesty or the beauty of God's holiness. It's the central, supreme perfection. Because just consider, God is love, 1 John 4, verse 16. What is that? What does that mean, though? That God is love? What kind of love is that? Think of how loosely so many of us, so much of the world, may use that word, love. Or just consider how love needs more than just love to be lovely. Tongue twister. But anyways, think about it. Love needs more than just love to at least have something beautiful and special about it. Example, what is love if it doesn't have any power? What if God and the gospel was, people, sinners, I love you, but I cannot save you? Would God's love have the same beauty and the same luster as it does today? Or would we say, well, that's just an empty, even if nice, sentiment? Love needs power to be effective, to be able to make a change and to do something. What if God's love were blind? God had love, but he had no truth. It was just blind. Wouldn't it lose its beauty and become something like an infatuation? What if God's love were there, but it was there without grace? So it's love, but it's harsh and demanding. Or a love without faithfulness. Wouldn't we end up calling it just as something fickle and capricious? He loves me not. I just never know. Yes, that is absolute crazy talk, but that is not what God's love is like. You can do the same for his power or for his grace. And his justice, and so on. But the point is that when we have a love like that, that is powerful, that is truthful, that is gracious and faithful and more, that is a holy love. That is a special set apart love. It's so different because God is the one who makes it so wonderfully different. God's holiness is the perfection where all of those attributes start coming together. It's his beauty, his splendor, his majesty. That is why the seraphim say, holy, holy, holy. The Lord, the world is full of his glory. Psalm 96 ties God's holiness and his beauty or splendor together. And I hope you see why now. No, it doesn't mean that beauty and holiness are necessarily the same thing. Definitely not how we think about beauty most days. But if we've never thought of God's holiness as having something wonderfully and beautiful to it, we've been missing out. And our understanding of holiness is impoverished or empty. Because when we even stop to think about it, we can see how that's the definition of holiness as being set apart is often the same thing we say about something or someone that we really love or think is beautiful. Often the things that we love and find beautiful in this life are things that we consider to be set apart. We may even talk about it that way. Just think about it. When you are in love and you're completely head over heels, or maybe even, you know, you just have a crush on someone, right? And everyone, especially kids, you know, your parents and all that, are bugging you about it. And they may just make fun of you and say, oh, you have a little crush on that person. Now, your friends may even say, well, she's just like everyone else, or he's just like all the other boys. But for you, you're like, no way. He is so different. He is set apart. He's a whole different level. No guy, no girl is like them. To you, they are on a league of their own, so far above everyone else. Or to use the words of the loving husband in Proverbs 31, many women do noble things, but he says, you surpass them all. When we say God is holy, we mean that he is incomparable, that he surpasses all things. That is what his holiness is about. It's his splendor, it's his glory, it's his majesty. But beauty and holiness have more in common than just the language that we use for them, because they can also have similar effects. Just as we may first come to deeply know our own blemishes or weaknesses and faults when we're confronted with someone who's just so much more beautiful or so much more good and better than us, excellent in some area, so it is with God's holiness. It's when we come to see his beauty and his perfection that we become aware of our own sin. Just read Isaiah and how he despised himself before God's throne. The seraphim proclaimed, holy, 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 holy. Because of the Lord, Isaiah just became aware of his own unholiness. All he could say was, woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. How could he see a holy God and still live? He was doomed. Woe to me. God's pure presence, his holy presence, is like that holy light. And all of a sudden revealed to Isaiah just how unholy he was. You know, we may never notice how dusty a certain room is until, you know, there's that beam of sunlight that comes in just that angle. You see all of the dust particles floating through the air. So God's holiness cuts Isaiah and to show him his wickedness and impurity and truly where he's at. And all he can do is just confess his wickedness and humble himself before such a holy God. Do we see what Isaiah sees? Do we see God's holiness displayed in all that he does? I hope we do. But if we don't, one of the best starting points is to start with God's law. Because God's law is holy, righteous, and good, as Romans 7 says. It is the very heart and concern of our God and his attempt to show us, well, not just attempt, his way of showing us what holiness looks like in this life and in this world. But when we compare ourselves to God's law, what do we actually see? And what do we do with that? Are we like Isaiah? Or do we quickly go and say, well, at least I'm not like that person? Comfort ourselves that way. Do we maybe pride ourselves with being above average? That's why you deserve to be in church. Do we feel justified because of, can we justify our sin because at the same time that we've done wrong, we've also done so much good? Do you think any of that came into Isaiah's mind as he stood before a holy God? How do you think that stands up to the light of one who is holy and perfect? It's in God's holiness that truly we see the extent of our sin. Those catechism students in junior class, they just dealt with the law of God as it shows us our sin. We talked about in class how there's so many different levels of our wickedness that is revealed in it. It shows us that we don't actually act well, act good. Right? Our hands continually do what is wrong, hands, but just as representing our actions. God's law shows that even that we do not want to do what is good, because often our heart, even if we say we should, we could, it may be beneficial, it may be something that other people expect of us, yet my heart resists to do such a thing. God's law even reveals that we often don't even know what is good, and we have to be taught, like little kids, what is right and what is wrong, and have to be taught again and again. Our heart, our hands, our heart, our mind, completely affected by sin, and that's what God's holiness reveals. Before God, we won't have any thoughts about how we compare to others. We'll be like Isaiah, sickened to our core because of what we have done and thought and said. Because it's God's holiness that brings it all to light. And it's this whole God's holiness that makes Isaiah say, "Woe to me, I am ruined." But God reveals his holiness also further, and thankfully he does so in our Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, he is holiness appearing in the flesh. He is the exact radiance of God's being. He is the exact imprint of his being and the exact radiance of God's glory, as Hebrews would say. He's the image of the invisible God. He is the Holy Son of God. And we see that as we go through the Gospels and we are in awe of what Christ is able to do and what he says, his wisdom, the way that he fulfilled God's law, the way that he shows love in a wonderful, wonderful way. In everything, revealing his Father, displaying humility, wisdom, power, and grace. But of course, holiness always brings us to the cross, because that is where God pours out his wrath on his Son. That's where we see holiness really, truly. God hates sin so, so much. He cannot stand it. He can't even look upon it. He cannot tolerate it in any way, that rather he pours it out, his wrath out, on his Son. That he'd rather have his Son be the one sacrifice for all of our sin than to just let sin be. And so it was also what Isaiah got to experience. It was the coal from the altar that burned and touched his lips. His sin, his impurity, his guilt was burned and purified. It could only be purified through fire and death of the sacrifice of the Lamb. That's holiness. That's someone who's committed to good and right and beauty, who will not stand for anything else. And if we see God's holiness and his attitude, therefore, against sin, how does our attitude compare? Do we feel the weight of God's holiness, or do we make sin just a light matter? Yeah, we probably all agree. Some sins are really serious, but, you know, other ones, oh, we can joke about it. It could just be a quirk, or just a sign of a good time. Do we consider what we take in, what we watch, what we listen, whether it actually makes holiness seem important, or holiness just seems stuffy? Do we really repent about our sins, or do we just excuse it and move on? What was the sense of holiness do we have, and what is the sense of holiness do other people see in you? God's holiness, like beauty, reveals all of our sin, but it also does more. God's holiness also attracts, but also radiates. In some ways, it's much like beauty and glory, right? Generally, our eyes, our minds will be attracted to beautiful things. Let's think about how advertisement commercials make use of that. Sometimes, in wonderful ways, it even radiates too. Think about people who are just good, holy in a way. Somehow, they are able to make other people around them so much better. Holiness that radiates in a way. But as much as generally in those cases, beauty may be something that attracts us and allures us in a way, You know, advertisement commercials usually want to show us something that's beautiful and say, you don't have that, but you can. God's holiness is somewhat like that, but he doesn't just say you can. He shows us. He gives it to us. He radiates it. One of the wonderful things of Scripture is that God's holiness is not just for himself. He wants to actually share it. He's always calling his people. He's calling us, saying, be holy as I am holy. You know, God's holiness, yes, is that beam of light that cuts in and shows all the dirt, shows all the grime, shows all the dust particles in the air. But it's also there that which makes things pure and bright and starts shining a light and changing the atmosphere. And there's no better way that the Bible teaches us than that God says, I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit on you. He is the Holy Spirit. It means he convicts us both of sin and makes us confess them. But he also renews us by working us that new, that beautiful life of devotion to God. He works in us that new life. It's a wonderful way in itself. It's just wonderful in itself to consider God's holiness as that glory, as that beauty, as we get to know him with that love that has all those different facets, or his justice with all of those different facets. But this is then the amazing thing is that he then also says, let me now make you holy. Whatever is vile, whatever is shameful, whatever is dark, I will clear it away. I'm going to send my Holy Spirit with you, in you, so that you truly may be holy. We don't just have to be repulsed by sin. We're also attracted to holiness. And in its beams and light, we are transformed. It's not an easy or a painless transformation. It is a battle. It is a call to pursue holiness, like running, chasing after it. Sounds difficult, but then you think about all of this world. Think about how much money and time is spent on physical beauty and whatever matter in this world, whether it's beautiful people, beautiful things, beautiful sights. Never mind the pain that people endure just to have and the sacrifices that they make for beauty. That's for physical, earthly, perishing beauty. It is prized, it is cherished, it is pursued. Can we be people who do the same, but then for holiness? Can for us the same be said about our devotion to God? Do we want other people to say, you know, about you, I just want to say that you are holy, holy, holy. No, not as holy as God, but that you reflect it. Yeah, you're probably a little strange then, especially if an unbeliever says so. You're probably a bit strange. May feel some people bad, make people feel bad because you expose their sin by your goodness. But at the same time, they may just recognize that it is something intriguing, something attracting, something that radiates, and something that means that they can't hold anything against you because you are eager to do good. Is that the thing that we'll pursue? Because our God is holy. And it is wonderful and it is glorious. His holiness is his splendor and his glory and his majesty. It is the attribute of attributes. It's what makes us all of that, what makes all that we know about our Heavenly Father so wonderful. It's light and glory. And yeah, we'll feel exposed and we'll feel vile and dirty, but it's God's holiness that then brings us to the cross, that gives us that coal, that burns it away. Bask in God's holiness as he sends us his Holy Spirit. Live by his Holy Spirit and be holy as our God is holy. Amen. Let us now stand and sing a song that suits the sermon so well, of course. Those words, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, hymn 5. Let's now come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God and Father, holy, 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 is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory. We praise you for your holiness. Father, we thank you that we may know you as one who will never, never even look upon sin. Not stand it for a minute, that there is no wickedness or no perversion that could ever come near you at all. Know that instead that we get to know you and your love and your justice and your grace as the most wonderful, wonderful combination, blend and being in you. That your love is matched with power, with justice, with righteousness and grace. Every facet of it just giving us another reason to praise and glorify you. And Father, we confess and we repent of how little we think of your holiness and how little we take it serious. How we so often do think so little of sin, as if it just wouldn't mind, that you wouldn't mind, that no one else could do anything. We excuse it so easily and justify it in our hearts. Father, would you give us that view of your holiness that shows truly us, gives us a sense of what sin really is. So that, Father, we may repent and turn to you. Would you work in us by your Spirit that, Father, your light may shine on more and more what is in our minds, what is in our hearts, what is, Father, in our souls. That you may beautify us, that you may make us, sanctify us, and make us holy. So that we would be people who are completely devoted to you, doing good, being holy, being a light in this world. And would you give us that desire to pursue that, especially when it's not easy, especially when we perhaps wonder if there's any value to it. Father, would you show us once again the vision of who you are? May we see Christ as that wonderful Savior and follow him as our example. And Father, we know if we had just a glimpse of your holiness as Isaiah had it, Father, how our view of the world would change, our view of ourselves. So give that also today through your Spirit, that we may set out also this week in new, renewed devotion to you, and devotion to your word and law as a light on our path and a light in our hearts. Father, we also bring our prayers and petitions before you. For Father, we know that you are a gracious and listening God. And Father, we thank you for the many blessings you give us. Father, we continue to pray also for our province and for those who are sick. I think also of those who have had COVID in the past. Father, we hear more and more of people and perhaps different family members or friends that we know. Some, Father, may be faring quite well. Others may be hospitalized. Would you be with them all and give them strength? Be with those that are, Father, also during this time with our hospitals. Bless them and the staff there and the work that they do, especially those who are taxed and busy right now. And Father, would we pray for relief also from your hand and keep us all safe and in your care. Father, we thank you too that on a day like today there may be a life chain across Canada. We pray for also the unborn lives and those who seek to protect the unborn life. Thank you for the support they're able to show to things like the Pregnancy Crisis Center here in town. We pray for those families that have devoted themselves to you in adopting and fostering in great love. Father, bless them, and may they be supported with the communion of saints and know also the value and the beauty of the work that they do. Father, we also ask you to bless the work of the ministry of the mission work that is done. We think of the Bradenhoffs, Father, the last couple of weeks they've been able to enjoy a furlough. Bless them that it may be a time of rest and relaxation and reconnecting with family. But also help them and the mission board as they make plans as to what to do next. Would you bless them and give them wisdom? Father, it's not always easy to be a family somewhat on your own, starting on a project. So may this be a time of great support and strengthening, and may you open doors for them as well. Would you bless us in wherever we go from here, bless us in the coming week. Whatever task we have ahead of us, be it school or work, would we do it and do it to your glory, to complete devotion to you as your holy people. We ask you all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, with the gifts that God has given us, we'll also give to those in need within our congregation. Collection will be once again collected at the door. And then, as we come to the end of our worship service, we'll stand and sing one more song, hymn 49. Go also into your week with the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.